It is only in the giving of ourselves to others that we truly live. It is only in the giving of ourselves to others that we truly live. That's what it said on the back of the t-shirt in front of me as I sat in class in high school. And this saying made such an impression on me that obviously I've remembered it to this day. Turns out it was a t-shirt for the Interact Club, which was a big club at Milton High when I was a student there. Some of you might know Interact is the youth and young adult version of the Rotary Club, a service organization that encourages folks to go out and do with others, that their lives of service might bear witness to the love that God has for them. And I've thought about that saying ever since. It's only in the giving of ourselves to others that we truly live. Because I think that that's something we see in God himself. That God actually gives himself freely to us so that we might discover life in that gift. And so in the same way, as we give ourselves freely to others, we and they in return might discover life too. And this is what Henry Nouwen talks about as he concludes his book that we've been studying over the past many weeks, Life of the Beloved. He talks about us sharing in the very life of Christ. Christ, who was the bread of life, the one who was taken or chosen, blessed, broken, and given for the life of the world around him. In the very same way, when we have a relationship with Christ, when we share in life with Christ, we too are taken or chosen, blessed, broken, and given so that others might know life through us in Jesus' name. That's a good thing to focus on always, but certainly this week as we make our way towards Thanksgiving, as we practice giving as a very act of God himself. To help us reflect on that this morning, we're looking at one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, a scripture that's all about giving. First, God's gift to us, and then our gifts to one another. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to read along, or you can read along on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. This is Paul, by the way, writing to the church in Philippi, the Christians in Philippi. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore," Paul writes, "therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do give you great thanks for the privilege that it is to gather together in worship. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our King, for being the one who reigns and rules over us, and yet the one who reigns and rules with great love, through service, through sacrifice. Help us to be like you. And certainly we ask that you would speak to us as we meet today, and speak to me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And we say, amen. So it is only in the giving of ourselves to others, I'm going to move this to the side just real quick. It's only in the giving of ourselves to others that we truly live. Evidently, those Christians in Philippi were struggling to believe this. Because what we know from this letter of Paul, what we know from the context here in the New Testament, is that this was a church that was dealing with a lot of division, a lot of conflict that came because of persecution on the outside, because of the Roman culture around them, but also because of dissension, discord, disagreement on the inside. It seemed that all kinds of fear, selfishness, and maybe a scarcity mindset had set in, threatening to tear them apart at the seams. And so Paul writes this letter to set them straight, to bring them back to the main thing, to remind them of their first love. We hear this right at the beginning of our passage in verses 1 and 2. I'm paraphrasing quite a bit this morning, but Paul says, if your relationships with Jesus mean anything to you, if they have any value, then make my joy complete. In other words, make me a proud pastor by coming together in unity for one simple cause. To love. To love. Because evidently these Christians had forgotten that, right? They turned on each other. They turned away, it seemed like, from this essential truth, the invitation or the command even, to be people of love. And so Paul writes to set them straight. Be like-minded, he says. Be one in spirit with the same love. It takes power, of course it does, but it takes power that doesn't lord itself over others, right, in dominance. Seeking control, instead it takes power under others, seeking to build them up, to equip them, and to serve them in love. And so Paul puts it bluntly in verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit. Rather, in humility, value others, not below yourselves, but above yourselves. Don't look to your own interests. Look instead to the interests of kind of makes me think of slugs and bugs. Anybody know that reference this morning? If so, you probably have children under the age of like 6 or 7. 6, 7. I know. Slugs and Bugs Sing the Bible is this series of scriptures put to music, put out by this really gifted Christian artist named Randall Goodgame. And it seemed like there was a stretch of, I don't know, 10 years in which those CDs were on repeat in the Daniel family minivan. We were always listening to Slugs and Bugs, so much so that many of those songs were burned into our brains. In fact, I downloaded one of the albums on my phone some years ago so that whenever I turn on my car, it syncs to the Bluetooth and it immediately starts playing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Above yourselves. You first, above yourselves. I don't mind, you go ahead. Value others above yourselves. And I get into my car and this music would start playing and I'd think, Lord, are you trying to teach me something? Evidently he was, right? Because I remember it to this day. It's a reference, of course, to Philippians chapter 2, this song that got stuck, not just in my brain, but in my soul. This command, this invitation to love, and to love in a way that takes shape in terms of service and sacrifice, putting others before one's self. This is what Paul talks about. He encourages the Philippians to put this into practice, and he encourages all of us to practice it too. Except notice he doesn't do this in a moralistic way. He doesn't do this in a legalistic way, which is always the temptation when we talk about things like love or giving or service. Just do better. Try harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get your act together. This tends to be kind of running in the background when we think about things like love, service, and sacrifice, right? It's a bit of my fear with the Interact Club, perhaps, the Rotary Club, other service groups, as good as they are, and they do such great work, but that's not exactly what Paul is saying this morning. Just do better. Try harder. Instead, what does he do? He points to Jesus. He grounds this whole conversation about Christian love, about putting others first, in our union with Christ himself. Starting in verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, he says. Not have the same mindset as this mentor, this teacher, this friend that you have, not the same mindset as this author you like, this podcast you're listening to, but have the same mindset as Christ Jesus himself. Literally, let his mind be in you, or keep your mind on his mind, so that, surprisingly, spiritually, you might have the mind of Christ. Paul's like swinging for the fences here, right? He's not pulling his punches. He's saying, if you really want to know how to love, if you really want to take on a life of service and sacrifice, if you want to put others first before yourself, get to know Jesus so deeply that his life becomes your life and that you experience the power of his Spirit dwelling deeply within you and then coming out through you into your actions for the sake of others. I think of it like an earworm, which is a really gross turn of phrase, isn't it? If you don't know that word, it refers to a song that gets stuck in your head, to stick with our musical analogy this morning. Earworms is something you hear on the radio and you find yourself humming or singing in the shower later on in the day, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, value others above yourselves. I think that's what Paul is saying in this part of his letter to the Philippians. He's saying, let Christ become like that, stuck in you, so that all you can do is sing and praise and practice the kind of love he has for you and for others through you. And if you want to know what this looks like, if you want to know what shape this mind takes, the mind of Christ, if you want to see it on full display, Paul says, look no further than Christ himself. In verses 6 through 11, what's famously called the Christ hymn, these next six verses written in poetic verse, like a song, or a psalm in scripture so that we can remember them like music or poetry to get stuck in our heads and in our souls. In fact, some scholars believe that these verses were originally sung in the early church as an early affirmation of faith, as a way for those believers to keep the main thing, to come back again and again to the mind of Christ. Verses 6 through 11 say this, and I think we have a slide for it which shows you the formatting, at least in our modern Bibles, the way that it kind of looks like a musical verse. It says, Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. What did Christ do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I'll let you go home today and put that to music in your own way. Perhaps you can find a version of that online, but I hope you get the analogy. This is the Christ hymn because this is what Paul wants the church to sing. It's what we should learn to sing, this story of Christ our King who descends to reveal to us the very heart of God, not a heart of pomp and circumstance, not a heart of arrogance and pride, but a heart of service and sacrifice, ultimately a heart of love that's shaped like a cross. There's a lot of theology in those verses. It's worth meditating on, but don't miss what Paul is saying. First and foremost, too, that Jesus is God, right? In the early church, this would have been a scandalous declaration. For some of us today, it's still a scandalous declaration to say this man who walked the dusty roads of Galilee was himself God. The eternal God who took on flesh to dwell with us, which means that he, above all other people, he was the one who had the right to come and to lord his power over us with pomp and circumstance and arrogance and entitlement, right? He could have shown up with all kinds of swagger, grasping and taking advantage of things, but Paul says he chose not to. He opted out. He descended himself. He humbled himself is the way Paul puts it, which is an interesting turn of phrase because Christ couldn't be humbled. He was, after all, God. Nothing external could humble him. Rather, he chose to humble himself. The Greek word for this is kenosis. It means a pouring out. Christ poured himself out, serving, giving, loving, all the way to the cross, to the point of his own death. Paul highlights this. I'm highlighting it today as a way to say, this is how God loves. Not from the top down, but from the bottom up. Not by lording power over people, but by showing power underneath people, shoring them up, building them up, equipping them in love. Karl Barth put it beautifully in his commentary on the book of Philippians. He says, God has found his glory in this, that he prepares his kingdom in incomprehensible condescension. God has shown his glory in this, that he prepares his kingdom not in the way we might expect, but in incomprehensible condescension. Or in the words of the old Charles Wesley hymn that we sang at the 9:30 service this morning, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love. He bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? And so Paul and all the New Testament writers teach us to keep our eyes on the main thing, to behold this King who comes to us on a cross, wearing a crown, but a crown of thorns, draped in purple, but purple that revealed the tatters of his robe, stripped from him as he laid bare for us and for our salvation. Because when we behold him, they say, when we behold him, we become like him. We become like him, since this is how God has loved us, as 1 John puts it, in and through Jesus Christ, then that is how we must love one another. In that same way, with that same power, with that same pattern, with power from underneath, from the bottom up, perhaps with that song echoing in our heads, you first, you first. I don't mind, you go ahead. Yeah, you can take the last cookie. I think that's part of the song, too. This is love that looks like a theology of the cross, that comes with a deep understanding of the upside-down kingdom of the glory of God. Or, as our brother Henry Nouwen puts it throughout the course of his book, it's love that looks like giving ourselves to others because we know God has given himself first to us. So the questions emerging from this are obvious. What opportunities do you have in your life to love in this way today? Who has God put in your path that you can give yourself to today, this week, or throughout the course of your life? It's definitely something to reflect on as we approach Thanksgiving. It's all the more important to reflect on as we celebrate Christ the King Sunday and we consider what it means to live our lives in Christ's kingdom, in the light of his glory. In what way is he glorified? Just by our songs? Just by our worship? It's also by our giving. And not just our giving in practical, material ways, although we can certainly do that, right? Offering our time, our talents, our treasures, but also our giving in immaterial, yet no less practical ways. Giving our hearts, giving our presence, giving our care to those God has put into our lives. Could be a parent caring for a child or a grandchild. Could be a child caring for a parent or a grandparent. Could be a brother and a sister caring for one another, a friend to a friend, a neighbor to a neighbor. It could look like an enemy caring for an enemy, and in that process, discovering a brand new friend. Who's in your life that you can love today? Who's in our life collectively as the body of Christ that we can give to today so that others might see King Jesus in and through all of us? What would it look like for us to all go at God's speed long enough simply to offer ourselves up in love because we believe so deeply that God has offered himself up first to us? Let's spend some time today and this week and certainly on Thursday on Thanksgiving reflecting on such things, because when we do this, we'll discover something truly surprising. Just like that t-shirt said back in the day, it's only in the giving of ourselves to others that we truly live. We'll discover something surprising, that although this way of life does lead to a kind of death, a death of pride, a death of ego, a death of self, right? It asks something of us to go out of our way to love somebody else, to give to somebody else. It's hard. It tends to cut us pretty deep. Although it leads to a kind of death, what we see is that it opens us up to life and life abundance on the other side. We're not stuck in death. We're not just trapped in the darkness, but we discover light and life waiting for us on the other side because we know that Jesus laid in that tomb way back when, having freely given of himself with no questions asked. Jesus, who didn't know what would happen, right? He didn't know the details of what would transpire. He freely gave with no expectation of return or reward. All we know is that he trusted his heavenly Father. So what did the Father do? He raised Jesus back up again into new life, into resurrection life, just as Paul tells us at the end of that beautiful Christ hymn. He doesn't leave us hanging. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Today we might say that he is King to the glory of God our Father. What does all this mean? It means that Jesus does reveal kingship. He did come to bring his kingdom, to establish his rule and reign here on earth. And yet it didn't take the shape anybody expected. It didn't look like the kind of power dynamics that all of us might have even preferred. No, he came instead to rule and reign from the bottom up, using power under his kingdom being displayed in the form of a cross, in the form of a tomb, in the form of a lamb sitting on a throne. Not with pomp and circumstance, not privilege and prestige. All of this, though, displaying great love. And the same thing is true for us as we seek to walk, to live in his way today, as individuals, as a congregation, and as the church universal. We so often get sidetracked in thinking about love, giving, serving, and our own worldly categories that wind up leading us to all kinds of power dynamics. We think of giving, a life of giving, just in terms of our own pride, perhaps, our own partisan politics. We try to grasp and seize to effect change, to bring about God's kingdom. But what Paul says here is that God's kingdom is already on the move. It's already been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so all we need to do is point to it and bear witness to it. And how do we do that? By walking in the way of God's love. By laying ourselves down, by giving, serving, and sacrificing as Jesus would have us do. Can you walk in that way today? Can all of us put that into practice, the way of the Lamb, receiving the gift of God's love for us and then giving, serving, blessing others in return? I think it is that simple. And yet it is that challenging. And it's God's invitation for you and for me today. It's only in the giving of ourselves to others that we truly live. As we prepare to come to the table this morning, can we let our brother Henry have the last word? Let me read you something from Life of the Beloved. He says, "How different would our lives be were we truly able to trust that our lives would be multiplied in being given away? How different would our lives be if we could but believe that every little act of faithfulness, every gesture of love, every word of forgiveness, every little bit of joy and peace would multiply and multiply as long as there were people to receive it, and that even then there would be leftovers. You and I would dance for joy were we to know truly that we, little people that we are, have been chosen, blessed, and broken to become the bread that will multiply itself in the giving."